I'll let you memorize an entire paragraph of a book. I love the first paragraph of the book, The Purpose-Driven Life. The first thing you read, assuming you keep reading after this, is it's not all about you. Period. End of paragraph. It's not about you because you don't matter. It's not all about you as a gift for you. It's not all about you because so much of God's life and blessings are found in places we would never go by ourselves. God's love and blessings are found as we do things we might not ever consider doing for ourselves. Because life and faith are lived in this amazing confluence, swirling around of the events that happen around us and the decisions that we must make. And if you were to look at the accumulation of all of our actions, and like a navigator on an old sailing ship, mark them on a chart, the sum of those actions will be taking us somewhere. But actions are guided by our decisions, and our decisions are guided by what is important to us. And if someone was to look at my life and look at your life, what would they say is important about you? What would they say isn't important to you? Because if someone watches us just for a little bit, the things that are deeply held will be revealed in how we make those decisions, which result in how we act and in what we do. Now, for mentally healthy people, seeking pain is not a fundamental value. I swear it only took me one time of not listening to my mom, of not touching that hot pot, before my cooking then took on oven gloves and hot pads. You know, this week, it still shows up a little bit, yeah. I burned myself on a hot muffler, and every time I was near it that day, I had a whole new appreciation, and I acted very differently, so that wasn't going to happen again. As we go through life, sometimes our wires get crossed, don't they? Don't you find yourself kind of doing things and finding yourself in places where, how did I get here? It seemed like a good idea at the time. Because sometimes we find ourselves attracted to things that hurt us, things that hurt the people that are around us. Sometimes it's things we do. Sometimes it's things we don't do. Sometimes we miss out on the truly important opportunities that are right in front of us because we get hung up on some piece of trivia. That's how temptation works. You might remember before a couple Sundays, well, a month or two ago, I had this picture here of a clear path showing us a direction to go. And signs saying, don't enter, wrong way, keep out. But we still gather around this bottomless pit of things that would distract us. And the more time we spend there, the more we start shifting and going, well, I'm not going to go all the way in. And we end up going farther than we ever would have dreamed if we were our right mind. We rationalize side trips to consider something we know is wrong and that we know we will regret. But we do them anyways. There was a hospice nurse who, after many years of tending to and caring for people on their last days, had the wonderful opportunity to talk with them, to listen to them, to hear what they had to say, to ask questions. As I spoke about before, sometimes that's one of the most clear vantage points we could ever have on their life. And she observed some things that were very common between all of them. Many of them would say they wished that they had the courage to live a life true to themselves, not a life that other people expected of them. She said that every male patient and many women, now this, you know, the people that were in hospice care come out of an earlier generation. And so there were less women working. So who knows how this balance is going to tip in the years to come. But every male and many women said that they had to do over again. They wouldn't work so hard.
that they would miss their children's youth and their spouse's love and company. They also wished that they had the courage to express their feelings rather than shutting them up because someone would tell them that it didn't matter. People, us, we don't seek the praise of others over being ourselves. We don't purposely sacrifice those priceless times in life and invaluable relationships that we have to get a little self-esteem for how we performed at work or a little bit of recognition. We don't exchange those priceless things for short-term things on purpose, but people do it anyways. We fail to say what's on our mind because we're afraid of what other people might think, but also because we fail to see beyond ourselves. We fail to live beyond the moment. For if we did, we wouldn't be making those kind of decisions. Decisions we would regret later on. Decisions we would regret when we do get the opportunity to think about it. Now, one of the greatest distractions, one of the things that leads us into making these dumb choices, is focusing on ourselves and missing the big picture. This is like living life, looking in a mirror. Everywhere you go is this mirror. And you navigate through life, not seeing very far. And if you hold your bulletin up like this, what does it look like? What do I look like when you're looking at the bulletin without focusing on me? You're focusing on your bulletin. How well do you see everything else? It's just kind of blurry. And so it is. If we go through life making it all about me, whether we do it on purpose or we do it on accident, if we do it because we've been molded and shaped to be that way, or if we've done it to ourselves. Other people are just the blur. The big picture is out of the frame. The path right in front of us is obstructed. By whom? Us! We can't see ahead. So guess what? We keep doing things the way we always did. We act like the problems are the fault of everyone else's, because after all, it can't be us. We're a Vesa Zerber, right? But it's not just people like you or me that do this. Businesses do it. Politicians do it all the time. Is there any wonder that Congress has such a low approval rating? And even churches, navigating life, looking at a mirror. Now, if you ever want to see Jesus get mad, Jesus doesn't get mad. Well, think about cleansing the temple and think about Matthew 23. Because he chews some people out. It's not the sinners that he's chewing out. It's not the sinners that he's casting out. He's chewing out the people who know better. He's chewing out the people who do exactly what Jesus is speaking of in this passage. Beware of practicing your righteousness, your piety. It's a positive term. It's not a negative term. It's not acting bigger than yourself. He says, avoid acting out your faithfulness before others. Beware of it. Don't be like the Pharisees and the scribes who go around looking for attention that everyone would see how wonderful they are. Those are the people that Jesus chews out. Doing all their deeds to be seen by others, he says. This is in Matthew 23. This is 17 chapters later. He says, they do all their deeds to be seen by others. They love to have a place of honor at banquets and the best seats in synagogues and to be greeted with respect in the marketplace, and to have people call them rabbi. Doesn't that sound a lot like what Jesus was saying in the Sermon on the Mount? And if he keeps coming back to this point, doesn't it seem like something we ought to get our head around? And if a key aspect to making disciples is teaching them to obey all that Jesus commanded, is it just possible that we ought to be paying attention to this? He goes on in the Sermon on the Mount. He says, whenever you give alms, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, so they may be praised by others. That's not an exaggeration, but sometimes we don't need a trumpet blare when we give a big check for the homeless. We just want people to know. And to Jesus, it's not much different. Because the Pharisees and scribes are exactly who Jesus was talking to, even though he doesn't specifically call them out in the Sermon on the Mount. And later Jesus says, these religious show-offs are like whitewashed tombs. Now you need to understand, right outside the city walls from the temple in Jerusalem are graves. And they would whitewash them, and they'd be beautiful. It says, these Pharisees and scribes are like that. They're beautifully carved stone. They're beautifully painted. They're artful. It's beauty on the outside. But if you look inside, what do you find? You find decaying bodies and death. I won't get grosser. You managed that all by yourself, I can tell. Jesus is saying, it's not all about you. Look beyond yourself. Doing acts of kindness so that others will think you're great is missing the point. And if you're successful at it, you've just sacrificed something of eternal worth for a momentary praise. In the section after today's passage in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus describes some people praying so effusively and kind of dig me, God, that they miss experiencing God's presence, that they miss the true power that is in prayer as they essentially pray to themselves. And in their prayer, ultimately proclaiming how great I am rather than how great thou art. And when it is said and done, these hypocrites, as Jesus calls them, never bother to connect with God themselves. And in fact, their seeking self-recognition actually is separating others from the God who loves them and is in the process of giving his only son for them. In the Sermon on the Mount, when you look at the whole passage, when you consider all that Jesus is teaching, he does so to open people's eyes, hearts, and lives to the kingdom of God, to the rule of God in their lives and in all of creation, to help us see what is so close at hand, but we can't see it. Jesus, in some of his first words of ministry, says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Change your life, because the kingdom of heaven, the rule of God, is right now and present. He invites us to enter into God's purposes for ourselves and for all of creation, to experience what Jesus himself says, I have come that you might have life. And life abundant, not the cheap thrills we get out of seeking the recognition, pat on the backs, high fives, plaques on the wall for the things that we have done. Now, one of the ways that you can recognize people who get it, people who understand this, people who are living this, people who see beyond that mirror that is right in front of them, and see the world in a greater focus than they would otherwise, is that they don't pursue that glory. They don't pursue being recognized for the righteous deeds, for their piety, as it says in the New Revised Standard, Joyce read. Then in the next passage, that they don't seek being recognized for how wonderfully faithful they are by their prayers. They have a servant's heart and serve the Lord and others because it's who they are, not who they pretend to be. If you get a glimpse of that, you're beginning to understand Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. We've gone through a whole lot of, you have heard that it was said, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, anyone who looks at a woman with lust in their heart have already committed adultery with you. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I say unto you, love your enemy and pray for those who persecute you. What is it saying? It's not about you. You got to enter into God's purposes that go beyond our own horizon. Now, we all need encouragement. And having people being grateful for something you've done is wonderful. and thanking people and encouraging them is a work to which each of us is called to. But there are a whole lot of people in this congregation whose lives reveal that they get it, who don't seek glory or praise. I'll let you in on something some of you might not know. But the church pays to have cleaning done in here about twice a month. The other Sundays of the month, there are wonderful people in this congregation who clean the toilets, vacuum the floors, clean up the mess that we've left behind. And if you don't know who they are, they're people who are not showing off what they do for your approval, but as a gift to God. There's always a bunch of snacks and coffee waiting. There's someone who help prepare that and provide for us in order to keep the church up and to save money. We don't pay anyone to mow the lawns, to keep the bushes clean and clear, to maintain normal things around the church. But there's people that do that for us. If all the air conditioners are working this morning, it's because of an anonymous saint. Who prepared the communion that we're about to celebrate? Who are the people that are on a rotation that help out in the nursery when we have children who serve alongside Maria back there? I can go on, but because I've only scratched the surface, there are so many. I almost didn't dare to name any because I know that I can't cover them all. Of people who serve the Lord, not seeking recognition, but because their eyes are open to the kingdom of God. And as they do so, they begin to see more and more and to experience more and more and to receive more than they'd ever get if we had put a banner up on the walls, thank you for doing this. But more importantly, you go to your homes, you go into your neighborhoods, your places of work. When you see people in need, you give them a hand. Not so you'll be mentioned in the Seminole Chronicle, but because you see people through God's eyes, not just your own. And when we do such a thing, we're seeing beyond ourselves to see what was always there, but we had never been able to see before. Why? Because we got in the way. Jesus does this in the passage that we read in the Affirmation of Faith, where he emptied himself, took the form of a servant, became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Because the cross and our communion table are the ultimate symbols of it not being all about me. Instead, it's about a God who so loves you in the midst of your brokenness. Even while you're way off, caught and ensnared in the lies of sin, God demonstrated his love that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. The Apostle Paul urges us not to just look up to Jesus for that, not to just sing Jesus' praises for doing so, but instead to let our own minds be like that of Jesus Christ, who did not consider equality with God as something to be exploited for himself. Living like that, giving ourselves like that, even if it comes to dying like that, isn't just an ideal. It's his path, and we are called to it as well. Jesus said, take up your cross and follow me. If anyone wants to be my disciple, they must lose their life. We have no grounds for pride. And while people can be grateful to it for us and something we've done, we're not particularly worthy of praise. Our salvation is a gift that's been given to those of us who are unworthy, not as a reward for those that are worthy. Ultimately, the words of Jesus here, and Rick Warren in his book, Echoing Jesus, it's not about you, isn't about taking something from you, but instead about giving you a gift to receive, experience, and participate in the kingdom of God that surpasses all understanding. It's a wonderful privilege and an opportunity to follow Jesus, having discovered that it's not all about us. Amen.